Friend, have you been saved? If you live in the South long enough, it is likely that someone will ask you that question. And anyone who asks you that question in just that way is looking for a single, precise answer. Yes, I have been saved. After giving this answer, you are then expected to provide the exact day and hour when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and thereby gained absolute assurance that you have been saved, perhaps evidenced by saying the sinner's prayer, a short confession of faith that became popular about a century ago among evangelical Protestants in the United States. And as understood in some Protestant traditions, this assurance of salvation is thought to be an irrevocable condition, once saved, always saved. But there's just one problem. That doctrine is false. That is not what the Lord Jesus teaches. And this understanding of salvation is found nowhere in the New Testament or in Christian history until the Protestant Reformation, and then only in some strands of Protestant thought. Most simply, the idea of being once saved, always saved is based on a misunderstanding of several verses of Holy Scripture, which are taken out of the context of the whole Bible and the apostolic teaching. In the Gospel today, from chapter 13 of St. Luke, we can begin to understand the complexity of the question of salvation from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But before we look at today's text, we need to establish a context by going back to the beginning of Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 opens with the Savior mentioning a group of Galileans who were murdered by Pontius Pilate. And Jesus then describes the death of 18 people who were killed in the accidental collapse of a tower in the Siloam neighborhood of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus explains that neither those killed by Pilate nor those who died in the accident were in any way more sinful than their neighbors who were not killed, meaning that their sudden deaths were not punishment for personal wickedness. But then Jesus drives home his point about the precarious nature of our lives. He says, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. In fact, he says it twice, repent or perish. The word which we translate as repentance is metanoia, which in Greek contains a field of meanings, change of mind, change of heart, reformation of life, conversion. Metanoia is a radical reorientation of my entire existence. I'm going down the road of my life, and then something happens which causes me to stop and go in a different way, a better way. Unless we do that, Jesus says, unless we repent, unless our lives are changed, we will all perish. That is how chapter 13 of St. Luke begins. And then Jesus describes how we can approach the kingdom of God in the parables of the barren fig tree and the mustard seed. Then, in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Lord cures a woman who for 18 years had been severely crippled. The leader of the synagogue rebukes Jesus for breaking the law by working on the Sabbath, and in turn, Jesus excoriates him for missing the entire point of Sabbath rest, namely, to restore the dignity and human flourishing of the children of Abraham, in this case, by renewing the bodily integrity and good health of the afflicted woman. The New Testament notion of salvation, you see, always includes not only everlasting life, but also the perfection of human nature, including our bodily health and all human capacities. And finally, we come to the gospel today, the place in chapter 13 where someone asks him, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Now let's be candid. What the questioner really wants to know is, will I be saved? And that is an understandable question to ask. This man wants to know, why do I exist? Is there any meaning or purpose in my suffering? What will happen to me after I die? And what will become of everyone whom I love after they die? And so he asks, Lord, will only a few people be saved? And here is where our friends will be disappointed, who believe that there must be an absolute, irrevocable, and one-word answer to the question of salvation. Lord, will only a few people be saved? Jesus answered, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. In this image, salvation is found by passing into the kingdom of God only through a narrow gate. But then immediately, Jesus moves to another image, a house, the door of which has been locked, and in which the master of the house refuses to open the door to allow strangers to come in. But the strangers protest that they know the master of the house because he ate and drank in their company and preached in their streets. But that is not enough, and the master of the house refuses them entry, saying, I do not know where you are from. Then to drive home the point of their exclusion from the master's house, Jesus adds that many other people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let's now draw these strands together and remember that those to whom the Lord Jesus spoke were first century Jews who all expected to be gathered to the bosom of Abraham simply because they belonged to the tribes of Israel, while they were also certain that all Gentiles were bound for perdition simply because they were not of the chosen people. So, chapter 13 begins with repent or perish. Change your life or be lost forever. But how is our life to change? Jesus says at the beginning of his public ministry, repent and believe in the gospel. So the place to begin our conversion is in knowing and trusting the inspired word of God, rather than trusting our own ideas, feelings, experience, and wisdom to guide us to the truth. Next, strive to enter by the narrow gate. But where is the narrow gate? Well, that gate is not a where, but a who. Jesus himself is the narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then how do we enter the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus? By knowing him, loving him, and serving him, especially through serving others. It is not enough to say, Lord, Lord, even to the Lord Jesus. The strangers who were locked out of the master's house call him Lord and protest that they do know him because he ate and drank in their company and taught in their streets. But that is not friendship. For example, I know who King Charles III is, but I do not know his Britannic Majesty, and he does not know me, and we are not friends. So I would not expect to be admitted to Buckingham Palace for dinner if I presented myself at the door. Knowing who someone is and truly knowing that person are fundamentally different things, and it is not enough to know who Jesus is. We must know the Lord. We must know Jesus personally and intimately, and live by faith, hope, and love as his friends and disciples if we are to be saved and enter the kingdom of God through him as the narrow gate. But how? How do we come to know the Lord Jesus as friends and disciples? Well, we know him in every page of Holy Scripture. We know him in the distressing disguise of the poor. We know him in fellowship and prayer with other Christians. And we know him in the seven sacraments of the New Covenant, which are the instruments of his grace, most especially the Holy Eucharist, in which we receive not a gift from Christ, but Christ himself in his sacred body and precious blood. Being at table in the kingdom of heaven is the image used by the Lord Jesus to represent salvation. And that meal is none other than the wedding feast of the Lamb once slain, a banquet in which we participate even now, at every Mass. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to the apostles, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And what does he command us? love one another as I have loved you. And how do we do that? Renounce sin of every kind and live according to the 10 commandments and the law of love, which require us to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to welcome the immigrant, to visit the sick and imprisoned, to forgive the penitent, to teach the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, and to comfort the sorrowful. All of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy are but expressions of our love for the Lord Jesus, who commands us to love one another as he loves us. And that is how we repent and allow our lives to be changed and reformed, so that we will be saved, so that we may enter the kingdom of God in, through, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, those of us who are not of Abraham's stock are blessed in Christ to be among the crowd coming to the kingdom, to the heavenly Jerusalem, from every direction, from all the nations of the earth, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold in today's first lesson, and just as the Savior taught those who falsely expected entrance to the kingdom as a natural birthright rather than as a supernatural gift. But even as we Gentiles rejoice to be, as Paul explained to the Romans, wild shoots grafted onto the olive tree of Israel, we should never succumb to the presumption that our baptism or our saying the sinner's prayer or anything else we can do is sufficient to guarantee our final perseverance and entrance into the eternal kingdom. No, to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate, we must abide in the word of God, and we must be doers of that word and not hearers only. So when we are asked, "Friend, have you been saved?" our only answer should be that, as St. Paul teaches, we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling by placing our trust only in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who commands us to demonstrate our faith in him by the way we live the law of love. Finally, recall that as the Apostle Paul wrote to Bishop Timothy, God desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That is why the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the redemption of every man, woman, and child who will ever live, of every tribe, race, nation, and tongue. But if we are to be changed by repentance and so enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate, then that gift of divine redemption must be accepted by each one of us by grace through faith in the divine Redeemer of the world, the eternal Word made flesh, and the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ,